scientific. You should show us through the scriptures, show your love for us and what your son did on the cross for us. We just pray that you may just talk to us into our hearts and let us know that how we can improve and follow me better. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's message is today's study portion is going to be on Genesis 8 and 9. We're going to look at how to live, and God remembered man, and this man know God. So it's a two-portion thing. I want us to think about what God, how God thinks of man, and how we as people think of God and know God. So far in Genesis, we looked at this is our sixth session. It's a 13-week study. And so in the first one, we talked about in the beginning, when there were earth and the universe and creation being created in 6 additional days. And after that, the seventh day, God rested. And during that portion, we talked about how God, in the first portion, talked about in 6 days creating the universes and everything, literally. The vastness of it all is, done in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it rests. And it goes into the meticulous and the detailed nature of how God tells Adam to name all the animals. And he talks about what was the responsibility Adam gave in the Garden of Eden. But it also talks about, why Eve was created. And then the third section, we talk about fall of man, where sin enters to evil, eating the apple and eating the fruit, tree of knowledge, and giving that to Adam, and he sins as well. And then after that, we saw that Adam, who was perfect and created in God's image, was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And then the fourth week, we talked about Adam's sons, Abel, Cain, and Seth. So Cain, being the oldest, kills Abel, and then he's cursed by God, and we go to Cain's lineage. And we also look into how Cain and his lineage didn't have anything to do with God, even though Cain must have seen he was communicating with God before he killed Abel and afterwards, but his lineage has nothing to do with God. And then we see Seth being the appointed one, whose children once again remember God in God's name. Then we talk about the remnant, which is basically in Genesis 5, we talk about the lineage from Seth to Noah, and all the great people within that lineage who walked with God, like Enoch, and Noah also, it says, walked with God. But we also see that God was not happy with the world, and he decides to destroy it. And Noah, he chooses Noah and his family to build an ark and have his family there, and then take every species, animal, male and a female from every land species, and 7 for the clean animals, and from birds as well. And today's lesson, we look at, so when we start today's lesson, we look at how Noah is in the ark, and it rained 40 days, 40 nights, and let's see how Noah is doing. So, that's a quick brief. So, when we look at Genesis 8 and 9, it says, then God remembers Noah. So, this is how the chapter opens up in Genesis 8, when God remembers Noah. And last week, I talked about how God remembers people who are in trials. We looked at a touch on Rachel and Hannah, and it says that God remembered them. So here we start out, God remembers Noah. And then, you know, the water receded. So during this part, they had Noah sent out the raven, and then sent out a dove. And then Noah leaves the ark once the water has receded and there's land. And Noah worships God by offering sacrifices. And then God blesses Noah, and God shows him the rainbow, where he makes a covenant that the world will not be destroyed by the floods again. And then the portion closes with Noah and his three sons, and how Noah was drunk, and he curses Ham afterwards because he made fun of him. So that's a quick outline of Genesis 8 and 9. The thing I want you guys to look at this outline is, it says here, God remembers Noah, God blesses Noah, and God shows him the rainbow. It's always God taking the initiative, but we also see here that Noah worships God. So in our lives, we should be following God's lead because he's the one who paves the road for us to live as Christians and how we should be living according to his will. Next slide, we talk about the summary of Noah's life. So what I did here, I took everything from Genesis 8 and 9 and then looked at Genesis 5, Genesis 6, and Genesis 7. So in Genesis 6, from verse 5 to 13, it talks about the world around Noah being corrupt and evil. It talks about God tells Noah to build an ark, stay in the ark with all species of animals while he kills the people with water. So in many ways, I put that out there because in Genesis 5 talks about his lineage from Seth from Noah's lineage from Seth. And so the world around Noah, he's the only one following God, but everything around him is falling apart. And it's not to his doing. I mean, what he did was he was able to follow God, and that's what led him to be preserved in the flood. So the question to ask is, you know, the what if statement. What if Noah didn't follow God? And what if he didn't have the ark? He would not be here. But at the same time, you know, God could not express his love for us through his son. So it was meant to be. But I just wanted to point out that from Genesis 6, 5 to 13, it talks about the evil around Noah, even though Noah is trying to do the right thing. Genesis 7 and Genesis 8 from verse 1 to 19, it talks about once Noah is in the ark, that the rains come for 40 days and 40 nights, and the floods came. And then the Noah and his family were in the ark for another 150 days in the ark. And then Noah sends a raven and a dove to see if the land is empty. So the thing that's really, like, I get stir crazy if I stay home for a few days, nothing to do, completely shut off. And if it's really gloomy, I have to do something. So here we see Noah, and I try to picture myself as Noah. You're in the ark with your three sons, your three daughter-in-laws, your wife, and a bunch of animals. You've done what you've been, you've obeyed God, you've listened to his voice, and now it's raining 40 days and 40 nights. And he's there, and he's hearing the animals, you know, make sounds. He realizes the people around him, other than his children, everyone is dead. And all he has is his immediate family, his the animals he has to take care of, and most of all, he has God. So there's a relationship there. And one of the other things, a few weeks ago, I went to San Diego, and I took a sailboat ride. We went from the city of San Diego all the way to the Mexican border and back. And if you're ever in a boat, it's never stable. It's always rocking. Sometimes it can go one way or the other. So, you know, I see that Noah being there, it wasn't steady like on land, but he was constantly moving. And there was no communication with anyone outside. After it stopped raining, he would probably come out there, and all he would see is water, and he would also see, like, the stars in the sky. So talk about being pretty lonely.
and he was a leader of his family. And so, you know, that, so even though in Genesis 6, 5 to 13, he and his family were looking to God, but there were people around him. He had his physical family and cousins and whatnot, but they're all dead in Genesis. The second portion of Genesis 7, and Genesis 8, verse 1 to 19. You know, he's still, so his walk with God was the same, but there was no one around him. It made it a lot more lonely and a lot more, probably a lot more doubts on how he was doing things. So Genesis 8, from verse 20 to 22, Noah sacrifices clean animals to God, and God accepts the sacrifice. That's a quick brief on Noah's life. So here, if we were to turn to Genesis 8, I want to talk about this really quick. Genesis 8. So it's interesting because in Genesis 8, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out to the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." So Noah doesn't leave the ark until God tells him to leave the ark. So I would assume that Noah is completely dependent on God because he's just seeing the whole humanity just get wiped out. And he takes the first step there, and then he talks about, then God commands him, "Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that there may abound on earth and be fruitful and multiply." So Noah went out, and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, and went out of the ark. And here is what caught my attention in Noah. In Genesis 8, when I said 22, then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took off every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said to in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." So it's interesting in verse 20, God doesn't explicitly command Noah to build an ark, to build an altar, and sacrifice every clean animal. And sometimes, you know, the scriptures are explicitly when God tells someone to do something. But I believe here, Noah's walk, even through all the things, he knew what God wanted, and he did it without God explicitly telling him to do it. And in many ways, our lives are like that as well. And sometimes we look for God to tell us everything, what we need to do in our lives, what is his will. But if your relationship with God is close enough, when you're walking with God, you should know what God wants us to do. So, then the other portion of the slide is Genesis 9, 1 to 17. Here, God blesses Noah and God's covenant with man and every living creature and the sign of the rainbow. So, here he says, you know, God blesses Noah, be fruitful and multiply, and he shows the rainbow as a sign of the covenant where he won't destroy the earth with the floods. And then Genesis 9, verse 20 to 28, and we talk about Noah and his sons and their struggles. So like Noah being drunk, his son making fun of his father, on and on. So this is where basically a quick snapshot of what Noah's life was about from the time he was born, where he grew up, where he was asked to live by God, and in Genesis 9, it also depends on how he lived his life and the struggles he had to deal with, even with this great blessing and the constant communication he had with God. So the portion I want to really read today was from Matthew 16. We heard that today in the morning. I want to just emphasize some of the portions in that. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 from verse 13 to 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Son of Man, the Son of Man am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question here is, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And this is a question that we need to ask ourselves as well, is when we're put in situations where we have to say, who do we say Christ is? You know, we say he's the, you know, as Peter, Simon Peter said, Son of the living God. But if God looks at our life on a daily basis, does he see that we lead our lives where Christ is emanated through our lives, and they could see that Christ who's in our life is the Son of the living God? Or do we just come on Sundays and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ? So it's a challenge we need to take. And this is something that I want to put in within context of what I mentioned earlier. Even with Noah, you know, the question comes, if someone asks Noah, who is God? And they could see Noah building the ark, you know, that everyone, you know, he's been told to build an ark. People are making fun of him, but he's building it. It's not something small, right? It's not something that he's hiding and he's saying, God, I'm doing the right thing. And look, you're asking me to do something, and I'm doing it. But when you build an ark, it's that big, that gigantic. And you know, Noah's plan, what he was told God is, I'm going to save mankind through this ark. And I would imagine his cousins, his siblings, and whoever was around him making fun of him because, you know, he's doing something that people think is not possible. And we as Christians have to realize that, you know, but who do you say that I am? You know, do we see that if God gives us a task to do or something we've been touched to do, do we take the initiative to just do it, or do we try to negotiate it and water it down? Imagine if Noah's faith was compromised. You know, he says, God, you know, that's a big ark. That's going to take time. It's going to take labor. It's going to take, you know, that's going to take a long time. But, you know, how about we compromise? How about if I build an ark, one half of it? As you still get an ark, you get to still save some of the people. Or like a quarter of an ark. You know, that way not everyone gets to see it. It can be done faster. But more importantly, I don't have to take so much time to do it. Invest so much time to do your work. But Noah doesn't do that. Noah builds the ark, what God told him to do, and he saves all his children and all the species that were going to be destroyed. But he saved them all. But if he had compromised on it, some of the species could have been destroyed. Or God would have said, you know, that's not good enough. I'm going to destroy it. Maybe the boat itself cannot handle, the ark cannot handle that much rain, constant handling by the rain. So once Noah's in the ark with his children and the animals, and the rain is constantly hammered for 40 days and 40 nights. It's just relentless. And you see that, and then at that point, I'm sure Noah asked, and he said, you know, if God asked him the question, but who do you say that I am? Do you still see me as a leader? Do you still see me someone that your life is in my control? Or do you see that I agree to what God has done for me? I'm going to build this ark, and I'm going to live in an ark where my life is going to be there, and I'll take control over it. We see that there's no one around him. All he sees is the stars. And he sees constant water. And he sees animals. Some of them may be in pain. Some of them are, you know, we don't know what he's going through. But at that point, he says, you know, as Christ asked the people, his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And so, you know, God asked him that question. He, Noah would say, I'm still holding on to you. And at the
thank you for letting me build the ark because you saved my life and my family's life. And then after the rain stops, when they're floating for days and days and days, and you know, it's 150 days. And at that point in our spiritual life, we're like, okay, if we were to be in an ark, and we say, you know, we're constantly being hammered by problems, and we're like, it's constant, we're holding on to God. That's good, we're holding on to Him. But once the pressure goes off, and then you realize, you know, I really don't need God anymore. What? The rain has stopped, and I'm going to float around, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then when the water will eventually go away, I'm going to go and do my own thing. But no, Noah is following God's principles, and I read earlier that what he did with the sacrifice. And so that's another thing to realize is, you know, but who do you say that I am, right? So we need to ask ourselves as well, if we were Noah or we were in the ark or we were in trials, how would we behave? And is our spiritual walk comparable to Noah, where we would just go with him and be the Noah, where we don't compromise on the size of the ark or what God has told us, but we do what we've been told. So, and then I put on a note in Genesis 8, 6 through 18, after the floods have, the rain has stopped, and then there's the flood around him, he sends out a raven. And the raven goes there and never comes back. And then he sends out a dove. And the dove goes, comes back. And then he goes and comes back again with a reed in his mouth. And then it doesn't come back again. So that too is, in many ways, our spiritual life, right? So if, like the raven, if, you know, left and never came back, Noah would have said, you know what? The raven left. He probably saw some land, he probably saw some dead creatures, people, and animals. He could probably live the same way. He could go somewhere, like on that, and see if there's any, and just live off that. And he could be okay. You don't need God anymore. Or you know, but what he did was he looked at the dove, and he was able to bring him three times. And then God spoke to Noah. So that was something I wanted to talk about. So, like I said earlier, what would Noah say, but who do you say that I am? Before he built the ark, during the building of the ark, during the 40 days and 40 nights, after the water receded, after he sacrificed to God, after he was blessed, and when he was drunk and curses him. And in this whole time, we see a man of very strong faith. And God saved him and his family. And God blesses him after he sacrificed to God. And then we see his flaw, where he was drunk. And he curses his own son. Earlier today, we were talking to Brother George Wesley about Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. And I was telling him that it must have broken Adam and Eve's heart to see their oldest son kill their second born, their younger son at that time, and then God curses their oldest son. And you know, and that must have broken their heart. And here we see Noah cursing his own son. And it's not a good sign, but it just shows you that even as humans, we will have our struggles in life. So one of the things I did here, I called it the pattern, and basically I list out Noah, Moses, Jesus, Paul, and myself, right? And I want to lay it out the similar way I did Noah's life. You know, sinner, my way. So in Noah's world, he talked about Noah knowing he walked with God. But everyone around him was a sinner. And when you look at Moses, he's the same way. He grows up even though he's a Levite. He grows up with the Egyptian prince and the Egyptian world. He grows up in the world. And he had everything that he wanted from the world's perspective. And if you look at Noah as well, Noah was doing something a little bit different. He was building an ark where no one else was doing that. And then, you know, we see that
was supposed to put Jesus' world and I put in word. So basically what it is, when Christ grew up, he had a world where, you know, we had the Pharisees, we had the Romans, we had the Jewish people upset at the Roman Empire. They were waiting for the Messiah. And they were, you know, they weren't the best of places to grow as well. And then you have Saul, who was a very strong Jewish. He wanted to do what the will of the Jewish people, and he was, you know, he was in the same world, right? He was brought out of that. And then myself, but then I put myself in there, you know, born to save parents, but still was a sinner, right? So I too was, I was thankful that I have saved parents, but the people around me, when I'm saved, I grew up in India, where it's less than 1% where it's evangelical Christian, but my parents were good. They instilled good Christian principles in my life, but I was still a sinner. So the next column I say is searching for God and accepting that there is a God. So we see that Noah walked with God. So in Noah's case, and you'll see that in Old Testament, Old Testament people, where, you know, it kind of blurs, like you say, was Noah ever a sinner? But Noah walked with God. So, you know, if you look at the scriptures, Noah, there was a point in Noah's life where he realized that he was a sinner and that he somehow communicated with God and he walked with him. So there has to be some level of understanding. Maybe it was one of his forefathers who he grew up with, like Enoch or others, who he's seen and he sees their life. So that's another way of saying, you know, as Christians we need to be walk with our God, you know, we have to live our life as a godly life, and people around us will respond. Then, in Moses' case, he physically left Egypt, and then he was searching for the truth. He fled Egypt, and he wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And Jesus, with Jesus, I was searching for God. I think Jesus was God, and he always knew God, since he was sinless, but he was God. And then Saul,
Saul thought he was doing the right thing. He didn't need God. He was doing the right thing. He was persecuting Christians. In many ways, you know, he was trying to do something that he thought he was doing the right thing. And as many sinners, you see, they're trying to do the right thing as well. And
this is from my own life. I never really understood who God is, but was struck by the word eternal. So when I was saved when I was 7, I was thinking about that a few weeks ago. In John 3:16, that's the word I was saved. I was touched, there's a trigger point by the word eternal. Something where you are living, you know, past your life, and it's constant and it's eternal. And that's what one of the things that really triggered and I was searching for God. And that's what led me to be accept Christ as my Savior, is, you know, what it means to live after death. And then accepting God's way. We see God accepting of the building of the ark and living in the ark. Moses accepts mission for him. You know, God tells him at the burning bush, you're going to lead my people. He didn't say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. Pick someone else. And accepting God's way, we see Lord Jesus' obedience to the cross, from his life to the cross. He was always obedient. And Christ, for Paul, Christ makes Paul, you know, Saul blind, and then he restores his eyesight. And he's, you know, and we see what he does. And for me, accepting God's way, it's a constant learning and seeking God and how to serve him. You know, every day for me, I'm learning something new about God, or I'm constantly seeing what is it God wants me to do. So these are all similar patterns. And the next things we have is being blessed. He talks about how, if you were to live a Christian life, we are blessed and how God blesses us. Similar to Noah. Noah lived in the ark. He then sacrificed animals and he was blessed. And, you know, I go into in the slide, I talk about the other people as well. And then struggles of Christians, right? So the way Noah struggled, we talk about Moses, the way he breaks the Ten Commandments with anger, and Moses hits the rock for water. That's the famous passage. And I say with Christ, even though he's sinless, he was tempted. This was type of
he was tempted on earth. And Saul, you know, everyday struggles. And for myself, everyday struggles as well. So it's a pattern of Christians, even though we are brought out of the world, separated to be with him, we will still struggle. But we just have to work and have a walk closely with God. And then, in closing, I want to just read 2 Corinthians 2:15.
My apologies. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in our life, we have to, if we know Christ, we are a new creation. If you don't know Christ, I suggest you know Christ. And if not, your world will come to an ending as well as the people that know you were simply destroyed. And then I would say to everyone here, you know, when we look at ourselves every day and we say, if Christ asks us, but who do you say that I mean Christ am? It's not just saying, I know Christ, you're the living Son of God. We have to walk it, live it, because at the end times, we are the people that are leading other people from damnation. Thank you for your time. I went over a little bit. Thank you.